The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, Mark chapter 2, that's where we're going to be. We doing all right? Good? Okay. We've got 2 weeks left in this series that we've just called The Path, which is kind of, it's about Christian maturity and growing in our faith. And so we're going to do Sabbath today and its role. And then next week we'll close out the series with two great Puritan words, mortification and vivification. And so we'll talk at length about those two ideas. But for now, Mark chapter 2, if you get into Exodus 20 and you begin to read through the Ten Commandments, a bulk of them, either religiously or irreligiously, make a lot of sense. He says, don't make things gods that aren't gods, because if you do that, that thing, whatever it is, cannot bear the weight and will collapse around you and harm you and everyone around you. So if you make your spouse your god, that goes bad. Okay, if you make money your god, that goes bad. If you make your children your god, that goes bad. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. If you make something a god that's not a god, it will be unable to hold the weight of your expectations. It will eventually betray you and destroy you. That's the first command. Okay, that's a paraphrase, but it's the first command. First command is you shall have no other god before me. And that makes sense. Okay, and then if you don't be a liar, that makes sense. Leave your neighbor's wife alone. That makes sense. Don't try to seduce your neighbor's wife. Learn to be content where you are. So you read through them and then you're kind of going, yeah. Of course, God would be concerned about that. That's what I think when I read them. All right. I'm grateful that he gave those tablets to Charlton Heston, and I am in the end. I can read that and go, I can see why God is concerned with that. I can see why God is concerned with that. I can see why God is concerned as I read through those. Okay? Now, there's one, though, in verse 8 that stands out as a little peculiar to me in regards to what God would be concerned with and what he wouldn't be concerned with. So it goes, and there are all these great ethical themes. And then verse 8 says, 6 days you'll work, and on the seventh you won't. Not only will you not work, but your sons and daughters will not work, nor will your servants, nor will your animals. No one will work, for God created for 6 days, and on the seventh he rested, which has some theological problems, because God never gets tired. He doesn't need rest, and yet he's taking it, okay? And so this idea of Sabbath has been, it's peculiar that God's concerned about the weekend, correct? Okay, and then if you really follow this, like you really want to do a word study on this idea, he gets very aggressive about this idea. You get into Leviticus 23 and 24, he literally tells Israel, if you will not stop, if you will not rest, if you will not celebrate, surely I will destroy all of you. So it's, yeah. So the idea is gone. We've just kind of lost what's happening here, and we've got some basic foundational truths of what we believe as Christians. So Sabbath, for my parents' generation, as best as I could read it, was a day that you weren't allowed to do anything. So like my house was, hey, can I go over to John's house? No, it's Sabbath. Okay. You know, just no fun on the Sabbath. You will sit there and you will think holy thoughts. For this is the day that the Lord has made. You will rejoice and be glad in it. So it didn't make any sense. Sabbath was you just don't do anything. Unfortunately, that's not biblically the idea at all. So that takes us to Mark chapter 2. Okay? 23. One Sabbath, he, being Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? 25. And he said to them, have you ever read? I love how Jesus quotes scriptures to men who are experts in the scriptures to show them that they are wrong. All right, it is a constant practice of Jesus. He loves the book of Deuteronomy. He's constantly quoting Deuteronomy to men who had memorized Deuteronomy. to prove that what the men were teaching out of Deuteronomy was wrong. Are you in the... Okay, let's get back to work. Have you never read, which he knew they had, what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Now, 27 is a monumental verse and begins to unpack a little bit the nature and character of God in regards to his commands. So let's look at 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man then is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, this gets us into a constant conflict between what we believe as Christians and what the world believes that we believe. Okay? Here's how it works. If you spend a lot of time with people who are not believers in Christ and don't have a lot of background in it, here's what they think. They think we obey the moral laws we obey because we believe that if we do not obey those laws, God is going to damn us to hell, give us cancer, or send some fire out of the sky to blow up our city. They do. They think that our devotion to the scriptures and to our God is fear-based. Now, the reason they believe this is because for some of us, that's true. Because we grew up where the pastor at our church utilized fear to get earthly numbers at the expense of heavenly ones. So I'll say this to you. Heaven is not a place for those who are afraid of hell. It's a place for those who love God. That's different. So do you remember the RA and GA sketch where you're at camp, you're all hopped up on pop rocks and now laters, and it's 11:30 and you're at the campfire and they do the skit where there was a car accident and you and your, you know, there are two friends and there, and then one guy got to go into heaven but the other two didn't, and so these two big burly, they come and they grab him, they're dragging him away while they're screaming, why didn't you tell me? And you get the chills and you're just like, oh, I don't want to go to hell like that guy. And then you get saved, for the record, again. Do you remember this? So those are, anybody with church background right now is like, anyone has no church background is just completely lost, okay? That's that game, all right? That's that game. That's why we have a baptism class for children here, where we can meet the parent and meet the child and make sure that the decision is not the parents. Make sure that the parents have not gone, do you want to come to heaven with mom and dad or do you want to burn in hell? Okay, let's get you baptized. Let's get you baptized. All right. So we have to put those kind of parameters in place to protect everyone involved. And so they believe, if you'll listen to it, that we're these kind of backwoods, non-intellectual, kiss your sister, fearful backwoods cavemen. It's just kind of how we're portrayed in the media at large. We do what we do because God is scary and he's going to get us. So God takes on much more of our own earthly father's persona, unfortunately, or the god Zeus. Okay? That he's in the heavens with his lightning bolt, and he's just waiting for somebody to jack with him. He's just waiting for someone to go, by Zeus, name in vain. Shaka-ka! All right? And that's what the world believes, we believe, and unfortunately, and God help us, that's what some of you have been taught. Okay? The truth is, in the Old Testament, when anyone speaks of the law, they don't speak of it as weighty or bad or being driven by fear at all. David calls the law of the Lord honey on his lips. David says, now catch this, that he lays in bed at night and he thinks about the law. So the law isn't viewed as a negative thing. We don't obey the law because if we do not, God destroys us. We obey the law because it's God's way of leading us into life, depth, beauty, meaning, significance, purpose, hope. So catch this, because this is going to hurt some of you. We are far more hedonistic than anyone else. because we're on the path, because it leads to our joy and his glory. And so we obey the law because the law is good, not because we're afraid of lightning bolts, pestilence, cancer. This is what he's saying here. God did not make his rules and then grab man and throw him into the maze of his rules and go, good luck, Holy Spirit, Jesus, watch. Oh, he made a left, liberal. Okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Tsunami? No, we did tsunami already. I'm thinking pestilence. Pestilence. Get them. Pestilence. All right? And this is our view of God. So many of us have this unhealthy, wicked view of God. Now, I'm not saying that God will not at times crush you. But for the believer in Christ, the believer cries out like they did in the scriptures, may the bones that you crushed rejoice. Sometimes God will break your fingers to get your hands off of what will harm you. And that's been true in every book of the Bible through every year in the history of man. J.I. Packer's got my favorite quote, and still he seeks the fellowship of his people and will send them both joy and sorrow to detach their hands from the things of this world and to attach those hands to himself. Just a great quote from a great man. Yeah. So the scriptures say instead God makes man and then says for man to be what he was created to be, here's what he needs. And then he creates the law. So that the law was created, once again, not to rob us, but to give to us. So the law is about life, not about death. Not about death. Okay? So in the end, you have a very benevolent God that has created, this is how the universe works. Please use this like it was created to work for your own joy and for my glory. And he gives us the law, and that's what he says. Now, what happens when you take the law and you make it the point rather than the path, you see wicked fundamentalism, which you get men and women defending the law at the expense of what the law was given for. Let me show you that exact thing happening in the next part of this text. 3:1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So a withered hand would have meant he was viewed by his culture as having sinned or his parents having sinned. He would have been viewed as a social outcast. He would have been, he's begging, he's at the temple, he's begging, so in order for him to eat, somebody's going to have to be generous and give him food. He's viewed as unclean, on and on we could go here. Now watch these spiritual leaders of the temple in 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. What wicked men are these? So no compassion for this man, no grace for this man, no hope for this man, no mercy for this man. They're simply watching Jesus and they're hoping Jesus heals him, but not for him, but so that they might attack Jesus. Let's watch it play out. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Now listen to 5. And he looked around at them with what? Anger. I want to highlight that because I always want to try to do battle on the current notion of Jesus. I think it was the picture that we grew up with in church, you know, where Jesus is a white guy. He's just a white guy with blue eyes. He's got blonde feathered hair. And if we can just be honest, he's somewhat effeminate. Is he not? I cannot worship that Jesus. I have a strict, if I can take you, I cannot worship you rule. Okay? And Jesus, it's like that picture gives us this picture, like maybe he has a bag of love dust on his belt and probably, if we're honest, a wand. And he kind of floats about and he sprinkles love dust on everyone and he's never frustrated and he's never wrathful and he's never angry and nothing ever breaks his heart and he requires nothing of you. And I hate that version of Jesus. It's a horribly unbiblical one. I mean, this man is angry at this point. The scriptures tell us he flips over tables in the temple. He's not weak. All right? He calls the religious ruling party of his day publicly a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. This is an aggressive, ferocious man who happens to be God. Yeah. So we need to get rid of that picture. He's a Jew, for goodness sakes. He's not a white guy. I know we're in the suburbs. And no, he's not a white guy. I know some of you right now just don't, the floor just dropped out of your world. All right, he's not, we are not the master race. Let's go. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. Just settle into it. All right, settle into it. But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. All right. This is, you've got the law, which is beautiful and right and good and was given for the heart of man. You've got men who have perverted the law of the Lord and made the law of the Lord the point rather than the path, which has led to grace and mercy and hope and all those things absolutely evaporating till you got guys defending the law at the expense of human hearts. The foundation got all screwy. Let me show you a couple of things, then I'll tie this together. Flip over to the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 43. I was going to do 1-7, but I think I'm just going to do 6 and 7 with you. If you read specifically verses 1, 2, and 3, which you can do when you get home, you'll see that he's talking about the creative order. He's talking about creating all of us as men and women. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He's the one that did it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one somewhere around you. I think we're even showing you the page number up on the screen. I'm just going to read 6 and 7 because it speaks to the purpose for which we were created, not just that he is the creator, but the purpose for which he created us. And then I'm going to unpack that, and then we're going to talk Sabbath and what it is and what it's not. And then we'll head out. Verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory, whom I formed, whom I made. Okay, so follow me. I think you've got to be aware. One of the things we're going to try to do over and over and over again in my 40 years with you is get you into the story. The meta narrative, the story of the Bible. This is not 66 separate stories. This is one story, the story of God reconciling man to himself. That's the story of the Bible. When you forget that and you concentrate on this paragraph or these two verses, you end up teaching, unfortunately, moralistic deism, that there's a God, you better behave. Okay? But the meta narrative is this. That God created you as image bearers. Are you tracking with that? God says, let us make man in our image, and creates you and I as image bearers, and then gives us the cultural mandate that you see in Genesis 2. God says to mankind, you are my image bearers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Create art, build cities, start businesses, plant crops, get married, have children, be a grandparent, which is a sweet gig. Celebrate, live, love, laugh. Cultural mandate. Sin fractures that cultural mandate. And in that fracturing, we become cracked image bearers, broken image bearers that no longer reflect the glory of God. All right? Instead, we make creation our God. It cannot bear the weight of it, so it collapses around us. We make our husband our God, our wife our God, our kids our God, money our God, power our God, position our God, the physical beauty our God. We pick crummy gods. They crumble around us, and then we shake our fist. Why? You're broken. I'm broken. David says, surely I was brought forth in iniquity. I was born broken. It's not something that happened to me. Okay? So we're cracked icons. We are not displaying the glory of God. So Christ restores, reconciles. The atoning work of Christ on the cross restores us to God, which gives us a right view of ourselves, which leads to right relationship with others for the good of the world. All right? Now, here's another thing that's so Western that we've got to see it. That rugged individualism where Christianity has become all about you being saved, that's a perverse version of what we believe. Pentecost created not individual believers, it created the church. So we are reconciled to God, formed as a community, and now live missionally in regards to every venue in our lives. So here's what it looks like to live as a Christian. I am a restored image bearer. My wife is a restored image bearer. We are praying that our children become restored image bearers. We bear the image of Christ to the world around us, which simply means this. We are agents of reconciliation everywhere we go. So catch it. These are little things. So I always stop at the same Starbucks, the one on 407. Here, listen, this will sound crazy to you. My barista, he or she, depending on who it is, they have a soul. They are not just there to get me my coffee and get it to me now. They have a soul. My waitress at the restaurant, she's not just there to get me my chips and hot sauce and do it now. Although, I would appreciate the quick service. She has a soul. And if she's catty and rude, it's my understanding that there is hurt, fear, or brokenness involved in her cattiness to me. And since I have been restored, my response to that cattiness will be grace, patience, and maybe a larger tip instead of a smaller one. Why? Because I'm an image bearer. And it means I live a certain way in my neighborhood, and I live a certain way with my money, and I live a certain way with my family, and I live a certain way with my vacation, and I live a certain way with my hobbies, and there is no sacred secular divide for me. Everything is sacred because I'm an image bearer. And this is what I was created for. This is what I was created for. And the reason I think the bulk of evangelicals are bored out of their mind and spending all their energy and efforts trying to quit cussing and looking at porn is because in the end, they're outside the Missio Dei. They're outside of the purpose for which they exist. You're sanctified as you live missionally in the world you're in. That's how you're sanctified. Because here's what happens. You start going, oh, I don't want to give up my money. I want stuff for me. And then you have a chance to repent. I don't want to treat my waitress like she has a soul. I want to spill my drink. Oops. I don't want to. And then what happens? What's being revealed is that the grace shown to you in Christ, you refuse to show to others. You need to repent. This is how we grow, not by going, I'm not going to be bad anymore. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I always like to ask, how's that working for you? The I'm not going to be bad anymore. How's that gone for you? Those of you who've been doing this for 20 years, how's that working out for you? 25, 30 years. Perfection yet? No? Well. Okay. So now, catch this. God's saying you are an image bearer, and if you're going to walk like this, you'll need the Sabbath, you'll need the Sabbath. Okay, here's why. Life has a way, especially for us, because catch this, when he's writing this, he's writing to a predominantly agrarian society, which means when it goes dark, there's no electricity, there's no TiVo, there's no, God help him, Twitter. So like when the sun goes down, the day is over. Can you imagine? It's just done. But for us, life has a way of endlessly piling upon itself until the very Our very existence is just one giant obligation. And we go from place to place to place, doing thing to thing to thing, and very quickly lose sight of what matters and the tender mercies that God has given to us. I'll give some examples. I was at lunch with Lauren yesterday. We were eating at Payway, and I saw a man with his wife and his two kids. So I've got my wife, and then we had two kids. One was off, which was awesome. And come on, two is better than three in regards to herding, okay? And so I'm sitting there, and there's a guy with his family over there. And I probably about 15 minutes into the meal, I started keeping count. And in 25 minutes there, he checked his phone no fewer than 20 times. And so his conversations look like this. Uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah, I know, mm-hmm, yeah, I'm worried about that too. Mm-hmm, yeah, you know what, okay, yeah, so in this world where we are wired in always, we're never where we are. Never. Like, have you ever found yourself, and I'll speak, I know that a lot of you aren't married and you don't have kids and you don't, I have found myself at a table with my wife and kids, but I'm not there at all. And he says, the scriptures say the Sabbath is given because if you live life like that, then people become commodities to you. They're there to meet your needs. They're there to do what you say they should do, and you no longer have deep and real relationships. Here's another way. Have you ever found yourself snapping at your kids when they interrupt you from doing something that in the end is probably stupid? Huh? What? I'm updating my blog. That kind of thing. Can you give me a second? I'm tweeting that I'm playing with you. Right? Do you ever find, and of course you don't. Of course you don't. They just interrupt you when you're praying and studying your Bible. But for the bolt, you see, now what's happened? Well, your wife is, she's a commodity to you. You don't have to listen to her. You have to answer this email. And your children, they're a commodity to you. You can buy and sell. You don't really have to engage, and you don't have to go after their hearts. And you, like, do you have a day where you're unplugged? Do you have a day where you're not looking at your email and people can't text you or call you? Do you have a day? And I know some of you right now is like, oh, whatever, Pastor. I mean, I have Fortune 500 company and I have Fortune 500. All right, I have to rule the universe and I'm going down to... Okay, well, here's what I would say to you while you count your gold. That maybe a day where you took a step back and kept yourself from believing that you're God and that the universe would collapse around you if you weren't available might be a great thing for your perspective. Maybe. Do you have a day that you unplug and stop doing and simply are? Do you have that day? Because that's the Sabbath, a day set aside, a holy day. Do you know that in the book of Isaiah 58, the Lord promises those who do Sabbath will mount up and ride upon the heights of the earth? Do you have a day where you just are? Do you have a day that you're unplugged? A day that you enjoy the simple beauties that God has given. So let's do this. What does it look like to do Sabbath? That's a very difficult question to answer. I can give you some things historically. In the more liturgical traditions, it's inhaling the incense. It's doing the Lord's Supper. It's reading the Word. It's doing the liturgy. It's right, but it Sabbath is just a day where you slow down and you take in all that is good that God's given you. So it could be going for a walk, but not to burn calories. Tracking with me there? Because that's a different kind of walking. On Sabbath, we don't walk to burn calories. We walk, catch this, to walk. We go for a walk. We drink a glass of wine with good friends. Yeah, I said it. Go ahead and email me. We catch this. This is my favorite. This is my favorite for Sabbath. We get some of our closest friends and we go to the store together. And you know what's at the store? This is crazy. Unprepared food. And we buy it. Nothing that needs to be microwaved. We pick out the meat, we pick out the vegetables, we pick out whatever. And we go back to a house and we prep it, which is another way to say cook it. And we cook it. And we drink and we cook and we laugh and we tell stories and then we eat it. Slowly. Dinner lasts. It lasts for a long time. And then, this part is key, we all clean it. Because you don't want one couple to hate Sabbath. Right? Right? Everybody going home going, that was awesome. It's two people going, I hate those people. We should find a new church. Yeah. You clean it. And then here's this time of the year. My wife loves this time of the year. You know, everybody's got, my wife loves a fire in the fireplace, which is unfortunate because we live in Dallas. And so there are literally times in my house we have turned on the air conditioner to have a fire. It's horrible stewardship financially, but great stewardship maritally. So we'll have a fire and me and the crew and our wives will sit around the fire and we'll tell stories about our kids. I mean, kids do funny stuff when they're 7 and 4 and 3 and 2, and there's just great stories. And we talk about how we are, and we dream about vacations together, where the pace isn't the pace that we run on here. And my phone turns off Thursday night. Our Sabbath is Friday. So at dinner Thursday night, I turn off my phone. Emails do not come to my phone. And the reason I have to do that is because I will immediately check and see that there's an issue or a problem that needs to be resolved. And the second I read it, I am solving that in my brain. I am no longer where I am. And then here's what I found. I don't get emails to my phone and I only look at email 3 days a week. And here's what I found. Nothing disintegrated. No one died. Puppies and kittens didn't burst into flame all over the world. Everything worked out just fine. And I know before, because there's a disjoint maybe here. Maybe you're thinking, well, Chandler, you don't really live in the real world. I would argue adamantly that I live in the real world far more than you do. How many little kids have you put in the ground this year? How many people with cancer have you sat by their... Every day we walk through sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow while getting to experience joy upon joy upon joy. No one is more dialed in to the highs and lows of life as pastors are. And what we've learned is that being available 24/7 to everyone is unbelievably unhealthy. Do you have a day where you're disconnected? To go for a walk, to stare at an icon, to make love to your wife, to drink a good bottle of wine with friends, to have great conversations, to read a book, to listen to good music, to play in the yard with your kids, to go to the park, to just walk outside, breathe, and feel the air. You only get a month of that here. The rest of the year, the air feels you. But for just a month, you can walk outside and feel it. Do you have a day where you don't do, but you are? Because the Bible doesn't request this. It commands it. Are you tracking with that? This is not God going, when you get a chance, you ought to rest some. And it's not doing nothing, because all of us would have those days we did nothing and felt worse for it. Do you have this day? Now, here's my favorite part of Sabbath. You ready? My favorite part of Sabbath is it's a shadow for something else. Sabbath is not the point. The point, because this is one book about one thing. The point of Sabbath is, catch this, the cross. See, if you have a day where you're not doing and you simply are, then on that day you are reminded that you are accepted by God, not because you do, but because of what He did. When you have a day where you're just enjoying Him and the simple pleasures He brings, instead of, God help us in the Bible Belt, with a great deal of fanaticism, going to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study after Bible study with no Sabbath to actually think and apply that, but another subject. The Sabbath becomes this picture of what Christ did for us in the cross. It becomes that picture of our acceptance and justification before God not being built on our merit. And the reason some of you are so frantic in your religious activity is, despite the fact that you're hearing that constantly, you can't get out of your head that you have to earn God's love. And the Sabbath slams on the brakes when it comes to that idea and points us back to the cross. What the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh. What the law could not do, lead us to life, weak as it was because of our flesh, we can't seem to obey it. God did in sending His Son in the likeness of sin. Sabbath reminds us of what Jesus did in the cross. It reminds us that the people around us have souls. We get to look at our wife and remember how beautiful she is, that she's not a commodity. She has a soul and a mind, and we get to look at our children, and they get to not be annoying to us that day for the most part. We get to eat good food and remember that God came up with these flavors. And in enjoying all of that, we're reminded of how good God is and how gracious He's been. And how loving He is. And we remember. So, when do you do Sabbath? For my family, it's Friday. But when do you do Sabbath? When do you stop? When do you breathe? I think if you don't say this is the day that we do it, then you'll never do it, because stuff has a way of violently invading space. Some of you are going to have a very difficult time with this, because your whole worth is made up in what you do. Some of you are, and this is sad, I mean, this is really becoming an issue, not just religiously, but secularly. Some of you are just addicted to connection. Like it's just going to feel wrong to you that you can't tweet that you're Sabbathing. That you can't update your Facebook page of what you're doing on Sabbath. We giggle, but you watch. Try it. Watch it woo you. Watch it call to you. Watch it. It means you're addicted to technology. You need to breathe. When are you doing it? And then you got to figure out how to do it, how to rest in the Lord, how to set aside a day to enjoy and pursue the Lord. Abraham Heschel is a Jewish rabbi. He would say it this way. This is just a little bit of coaching, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to thank God for the cross, which the Sabbath points us to. Abraham Heschel said, a man who works with his hands will Sabbath with his mind. A man who works with his mind will Sabbath with his hands. I don't know if he's right, but it sounds good. Let's pray. We're going to move into a time of worship, just thanking God for his good gifts, thanking God for how he loves us. Maybe in this place you need to ask for forgiveness because your view of God has been that he is a strict, uptight, Zeus-like God who has been ready to pounce on you from day one. Maybe you need to repent because you've been trying to earn what was freely given instead of celebrating and resting in what he has freely given you. Sabbath is not a suggestion. Are you tracking with me? Sabbath is not a suggestion. You need it. I need it. We need it. Listen, he doesn't say 5 days you'll work and two you'll rest for those of you type A accomplishers. He says 6 days. 6 days you'll work and one you'll rest. 6 days is plenty to rest. When will you Sabbath? How will you Sabbath? Husbands, this falls on you to lead out in your home and what it looks like and what it doesn't look like and how it... and. Listen, it's been my experience after 3 years of trying to figure this out that that it takes a little bit of time to figure it out. May you learn to rest well in him. May you learn to see the simple mercies. May you learn how those simple mercies point you to the cross. And may you find your strength, vitality, and hope there and there alone. Father, I thank you for these men and women, for a chance to come together and learn how you've designed the universe to be. I pray where we have made much of ourself in regards to accomplishment and tasks, that would give way into resting in just who you are. Help us. We need you. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.